So today we're going to talk about obedience. Is obedience important in the Christian life? It's important in life, period. And in the Christian life, it is critically important, as we will see. But what is obedience? Kids, what does it mean to obey? To obey means to do as you're told. When your parents tell you to do something or not do something, and you do as they say, then you obey. If you don't, you disobey. So this is the first thing about obedience. It's about hearing and heeding. It's about listening and following instructions. There's another side of obedience that's really important as we come to this subject, and that is, it has to do with submission to authority. Whether we like it or not, we are all under authority. Whether that's kids who are under the authority of their parents, students, under their teachers, workers, under their bosses, citizens, under their government, and so on, we need to respect the rules and obey the orders of whoever God puts above us. That's life. While the rebel in us wants to disregard the rules and defy the authority, common sense and conscience tell us it's not a good way to live your life, especially when it comes to the highest authority, which is God Himself. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And it's exactly Him, Jesus the judge, who is speaking to us this morning and calling us to be His obedient followers. We've been listening to and reflecting on His Sermon on the Mount. And what was that about? It's about how followers of Christ are to live and behave. It is not so much about how we become a Christian, but what the Christian character and conduct looks like. What does it look like? Well, disciples of Christ realize their spiritual poverty and need for Him. They hunger and thirst to be right with God and to live according to God's righteous rules. And when they don't, it grieves them. Jesus' followers are committed to loving their enemies. As God is merciful, they strive to be merciful and forgiving. They take their lead from their master teacher, who gives them spiritual sight and insight to understand their own hearts and to take responsibility for their own sins. And of course, taking Jesus' lead means learning to listen to Him carefully and obeying His instructions, which is what our message is about today. We see straight away as we get into the first verse of our text that Jesus calls us to obedience. Have a look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Jesus is asking a question here. But that's not because He is wanting us to answer. Actually, the answer is very obvious. He's asking the question to grab our attention, and so that we could grasp the point that He is making, which is a very strong point. What's the point? Those who call Jesus Lord or claim Him as Lord must obey Him as Lord. Let's think about it. To call Jesus Lord is to give Him a title of honor and respect for who He is. Who is He? He's God's beloved Son, the Anointed One. That would make Him the Messiah. He has absolute power and authority over all disorder, disease, demons, doctrines. All physical and spiritual forces are under His command and His control. That makes Him the ruler. As God's final revelation of Himself, Jesus has the final say over what is right and what is wrong. That makes Him the master teacher. To call Jesus Lord is a verbal profession of all of this. It's to recognize and respect Him as the Messiah, the divine ruler, and the master teacher. And you know what? When someone says that, they are absolutely spot on. It's orthodox. It's true to what the Bible teaches. And the Bible only teaches the truth. But did you notice that the person in our text doesn't call Jesus just Lord, but Lord, Lord? This is showing Him double honor. It's emphatic. It's emotional. And it's personal. It is next level. Someone who professes Jesus like this is submitted to Him and committed to Him, surely. It's like saying, Lord, I'll do whatever You want. Your wish is My command. But if the person calls Jesus Lord, Lord, and then goes on to ignore or neglect what He says, it doesn't make sense. It's talk without the walk. It's profession without practice. It's pretense. Actually, it's worse. It's hypocrisy. It's saying one thing and doing another. And this is why Jesus is saying, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? In effect, Jesus is saying, if you don't obey Me, then don't call Me Lord. But if you do call Me Lord, or claim Me as your Lord, then obey Me. Dear friends, Jesus is Lord. There's no question about that. Listen to Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11. God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that's above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone, from the greatest to the least, from the atheist to the zealot, from the rebel to the angel, will all fall down to Jesus and acknowledge that He is the Lord, the Supreme King. It's going to happen. Now, for us who know who He is, does it not make sense to treat Him as His Majesty deserves? And doesn't that include offering Him our best service and obedience? Of course it does. This is Jesus' whole point. Since He is Lord, we're to obey Him as our Lord and our Master. Otherwise, we are false professors. To be a false professor in Christ is not okay. Matthew spells out the dire consequences of false profession. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to Me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and cast out demons in Your name, and do many mighty works in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness. The scary thing about false profession is that such a profession is orthodox. It's passionate. It could be public. And it's backed up with miracles. Who can fault that? And yet, there's something fundamentally wrong about such a profession. It's not backed up with practical, personal obedience to the will and the law of God. On Judgment Day, when it is Jesus' turn to make his profession about who belongs to him and who doesn't, he would say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Would there be any worse, gut-wrenching, heart-piercing words to ever hear? And how final they will be. You see, a lack of wholehearted obedience to Christ betrays a lack of real relationship with him. And that will cost the false professor dearly. They will forfeit a place in the kingdom of heaven. That is no small loss. Dear friends, we can recite the best creeds, sing the most moving songs, exercise the most spectacular ministries, but it will all count for absolutely nothing unless we bear fruit that comes from a converted heart. At the end of the day, the Lord isn't impressed with our pious words, our refined theology. He doesn't want lip service. He wants people whose lives are being transformed and whose hearts are loyal to him. Are we a people whose hearts belong to the Lord? Are we? Well, if we are, then we'll do what he says. To illustrate his point, Jesus once again uses a parable. It's the parable of the two builders. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 47 to 49 with me. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house, and it couldn't break it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built a house and on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Firstly, we have those who obey Jesus. He describes them as coming to him, hearing him, and doing what he says. When people come to Jesus, they come to receive from him healing, teaching, food, favor, and whatever they need for life. As we've seen in Luke, he is the dispenser of the benefits and the blessings of God. When his people come to him, they hear from him and they receive what? The life-giving word of God. In other words, when they listen to Jesus from Scripture, what they are hearing are the very thoughts, promises, counsel, commands, and warnings from God. The third thing they do is to do what he says. That is, they follow his instructions. They obey his commands. That's what they do. They put his word into practice. Jesus pictures such a builder as someone who builds his house on a rock. Now, Jos, can you bring up our first slide for us? Look at that. I hope I'm not blocking the view. Yeah, there you go. That's a house on a rock. Now, the picture that Jesus gives us is that of a person who digs real deep until he finds the rock, and then he builds his house. Any civil engineer will tell you that if there's rock within reach, you'll go for the rock and you'll found on the rock, because you can't get any better foundation than bedrock. It's strong, it's stable, it's immovable. When this fierce storm is stirred up, the torrential rain comes down, creating a flash flood that comes crashing into the house, it will stand firmly. So is everyone who comes to Jesus, hears his word, and does it. This brings us to the second group of people. They're the ones who hear Jesus' teaching, but they don't heed it. It might have gone over their heads, slipped their minds, missed their hearts. Be it as it may, in the end, they don't obey. Jesus pictures such a people as builders who build their house without a solid foundation. It might be a big and a fancy house, but it's founded on sand. The next slide there, yours. There we have it. A pretty big house on sand. Or at least it used to be a big, pretty looking house until the flood came. The emphasis here is on the destruction that is caused by the flood. It was sudden and it was massive. The one moment you had an impressive looking building, the next you have ruins. Now, just think of the loss of time, effort, money, and investment. And if you add the loss of human life, it spells disaster. It's the kind of thing that if it happened today, it would be in the media. People will be asking questions. Someone might get sued for gross negligence or manslaughter. And one feels that such a disaster could have been avoided. It's tragic, isn't it? So is everyone who hears the word of Christ and doesn't obey him. It is like an accident waiting to happen. You can take the slides down, thanks. Let's think a little deeper about this. Imagine with me, we arrive on a building site. The two builders have just completed their homes. The two homes look very similar. It might be very hard to differentiate them. The only real difference is the foundation. The one is built on rock, and the other one is built on sand. But you don't know that because you can't see it. The foundation is underground. It's hidden from view. It's only when the storm breaks out and slams into the two houses that the difference will be revealed. When the house, one house stands and the other one collapses, the fundamental difference becomes clear for all to see. Dear friends, sometimes it can be hard to distinguish between a true and a false Christian. Both are building their Christian lives. They might both pray, read their Bibles, listen to sermons, and go to church regularly. Remember, Jesus isn't comparing a non-Christian that wants nothing to do with God with a Christian. He's comparing two people who both hear the word of Christ, confess his lordship, but the one obeys him and the other one not so much. What proves the difference? the storm. When the temptations and trials of life hit like a storm, the genuineness of our profession is being tested and often exposed. Let's get practical. How do we respond when there's something that we really, really want that is not right? It's off limits. It's like forbidden fruit. We know it is because it's written in the Bible. But Satan comes and he dangles this before us. What do we do? Do we take a bite? Or do we turn our back? Do we try to reason God's command away? Or do we stick to what he says? As you know, temptation can be very hard to resist. As hard as weathering a storm. And the storms are coming. What about setbacks and sorrows? Sooner or later, they will hit us. And sometimes everything that can go wrong seems to go wrong. You lose your job, then your wealth goes, followed by your health. And add to that misery, you might lose a loved one. Then depression sets in. And so it just compounds. What are you to do when wave after wave beats against you? Curse God and die, says Job's wife. Never. Just this week, three of our brothers have been in severe storms. The one had to go for serious surgery. The second had to go to court for the trial of his life, literally. And the third is still in hospital fighting for his life. Few joys are greater than to see the faith of God's flock on display when the storms of life are beating against them and they stand firm because their lives are built on the solid rock that is Christ. Sometimes God uses the very storms in our lives to sober us up and to save our souls from a greater storm that's coming. Don't forget, the ultimate storm is coming. And that will settle the matter once and for all. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of our foundations will be exposed for everyone to see. So the real question is, what is the foundation on which we are building our lives? Are we building upon the solid rock of hearing and heeding Christ's teaching, or are we founding our souls on soil of disobedience? We've come to the end of Luke's version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Throughout, we have seen two groups of people. Those who are blessed versus those who will be cursed. Those who love and are merciful versus those whose love is conditional. Those who follow Jesus as their master teacher versus those who are blind following the blind. We have seen the good tree producing good fruit versus the bad tree producing bad fruit. And today we've seen those who build their lives on the rock versus those who build it on sand. What does all of this say to us? Think about it. We're either in the one group or in the other group. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral position in life. When it comes to Christ, He's either our Savior and our Lord, or He's neither. This is how humanity gets divided. It's either with Christ or without Him. It's either for Christ or against Him. It's either we trust and obey Him or we don't. We either build our lives on the rock or we build it on the sand. In closing, let me tell you about a very special lady who built her life on the rock. Her name was Fanny Crosby. Have you ever heard of her? She lived over a century ago, and she lived for almost a century. But that wasn't why her life was so remarkable. Let me tell you why. At the age of only 6 weeks, little Fanny had an operation that went wrong, and she lost her sight. She became blind. At the age of 6 months, the little girl lost her dad. He died. Yet despite the tragedies in her life, she was a happy and productive person. She became one of the most prolific hymn writers in the history of the church. It is estimated that she wrote around 9,000 Christian hymns. Not bad for a person who was blind. And some of her songs are among the most famous and loved, including Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, and To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done. Classics, aren't they? Now, as you can imagine, well-meaning people pitied her because of her blindness. When they commented on that, she would respond something like this: "If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." And the Lord made her wait for that day. She was 95 years old when she died. And doubtlessly, those years included many, many a storm. But she kept trusting and obeying Christ. Her life is inspirational, isn't it? Anyway, the reason why I bring her up is because of the first half of yet another beautiful hymn that she wrote. Draw Me Nearer is very applicable to our sermon today. Let me read it to us. It goes like this: "I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope," and listen to this, "and my will be lost in thine." The secret to building our lives on the rock, the key to a wholehearted obedience, is the cross of Christ. Have you ever been drawn near to the cross where Jesus surrendered His will to the Father so that He could give His life for you and for me? If you haven't come to the cross, then Christ invites you to come to His precious bleeding side where all your sins are covered And it's there where He bids you to stay. Because it's there where you will find the power to surrender your own will to Him who died and was raised to life for you. May the Lord draw us nearer to Christ, who gave His life for us. And may we be able to say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.